Let's look in the book of Genesis. All right, the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at verse 1 of chapter 32. Okay? And then after I'm done, we're going to take up some prayer requests and pray for those that are sick. But I want to kind of help you to understand a little bit. I want to teach you a little bit about the name Jacob and the name Israel. And I want to use the we're going to look at this chapter. If you follow me around places, you're going to hear me repeat myself. So Brother Aaron is going to have to sit back and just endure what you've heard already. All right. But Genesis 32. It's kind of like a little, you know, things change a little bit, but anyway, Aaron's been going with me to some of the Bible studies, and so he gets to hear some things again. But that's all right. Let's see here. We're Genesis 32, and I want to look at, I want you to hold your place there, okay? And then I want you to look at, let me see here. I'm sorry. I want us to look at, I think it's Genesis, yes, Genesis 45, okay? Joseph has just told his brothers that it's him. You know, they didn't recognize him. Imagine after all those years of not having seen them, especially him dressed up like an Egyptian. I mean, they had no clue whatsoever that he would have ever, I mean, they would have never imagined Joseph. If they had listened, they might would have suspected it, because Joseph did already interpret the dream that he had, saying that they would bow down to him, and they did, didn't they? But he reveals himself to them, and we're going to look at 32, so I want you to hold your place there, but we're going to start here because I want you to see a couple words, and I want you to notice his name, and I want you to notice how it changes, all right? So he sent his brethren, we're in verse 24, Genesis 45, 24. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that ye fall not out by the way. And they went up out of Egypt, and came into the land of Canaan, unto Jacob their father, and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, what is that word? Revived. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. All right, so what you're looking at here is a spiritual, well, I should say more of an emotional revival. There's different types of revival. We see different kinds of revivals in the Bible. We see emotional revivals. We see physical revivals. All right, I can think of Samson after he slew 1,000 Philistines. That, you know, Samson in his usual selfish way, and he was a very selfish man, called out to the Lord and said, "Lord, if I don't get something to drink, I'm going to die." God sent water in the jawbone. And it must have been an interesting sight to see that water coming out of that jawbone, but he drank out of that, and it said that the spirit of Samson revived. That was a physical revival. Another physical revival would be his name right now, Lazarus. Lazarus had a physical revival when Jesus called him out of the grave. He came out in his grave clothes. All right, so that would be a physical revival. All right, but in this particular case, this is a beautiful picture of the human being in need of revival. All right, I'm trying to drill this word into your head and help you to understand exactly what revival means, because I'm going to tell you, I have never really heard a whole lot of people actually be able to understand exactly what revival is. Now, I'm not trying to say, I'm talking about, I got this from someone, all right? I mean, I've studied under people, and I've come to the conclusion with this, all right? I'm not saying, I've got it from the Word of God, but I mean, with direction is what I'm trying to say. And so it makes perfect sense. It's very clear. God is not the author of confusion. And when it makes sense to my spirit, I have to agree with it, especially when it's packed jam full of scripture, that what revival is. And, this whole idea of God sending a revival when he chooses to, that was always a frustrating thing. But I have come to understand that we can have a revival tonight if we truly wanted to have one. I can leave here revived without you. I can have a personal revival without you. I'm in revival right now, really. And it's been so sweet that I've got to share it with everybody. I got to make sure that everybody else understands. But then there's also corporate revival. It's when everybody is in accordance of their need for God. That's what a revival is. Now, I want to just kind of help you to see again. It says verse 27 again. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, there's the name Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel said, "It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive." Now, this is what's interesting about that name. Do you remember when Jacob sent Joseph to find his brothers? Remember that passage of scripture? All right. If you study it carefully, it says that Israel sent Joseph to find his brothers. And what I see there is the divine providence of God working to fulfill his purpose for the nation of Israel. And he did it through Jacob. And so at this particular period, Jacob was in a state of revival. Now, I think that if it said, and Jacob, when he saw that his sons tarried, if it said Jacob, now you can look it up, all right? As a matter of fact, we can look it up right now, all right? Let's just go ahead and I think it's chapter 38. Let's see here. Oh, I'm sorry, chapter 37. All right. Now notice what it says in verse 13. I've got you flipping through here, okay? But I want to drive a point home, okay? I'm going somewhere with this. In verse 13, notice, "And Israel said unto Joseph, Do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said unto him, Here am I." I think if it said, "And Jacob said," I think it would have said, "Go call one of the servants and get them to find all the brothers." Because Jacob, in his backslidden state, he favored Joseph more than the other brothers. Now Israel was not when I say Israel was equal. He looked at Joseph just like he did with everybody else. He said, "Joseph, I want you to go find out where your brethren are. I'm worried about them." Notice that that was in Israel's state. When he's Jacob, it's Joseph, all right? Now, I'm trying to drive something home here, but God's hand was working through Israel at this particular time. Now I want us to go back to where we were, all right, in Genesis chapter 32. I want to bring us back to where he first got his name, Israel, and I want to point out a few things to you that will help you if you're able to grasp this for yourself, if you're able to realize your need for revival, and you can understand revival the right way, you can walk out of here revived. You can walk out of here in a state of revival. All right. I want us to look at verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host," and he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother, unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and, also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." That must have been a funny situation. You know, I'd love to have seen that, you know, acted out. All right. All right. Think about it. He says, "I want you to go talk to my brother and I want you to let him know how I've been doing. And I'm very rich and I'm willing to help him out in whatever way that he needs. I want to meet him. I want to see him." Well, of course, Esau wanted to kill Jacob. You remember the last time we saw Esau. And so they come and they return and they say, "Yeah, Esau's coming to meet you with 400 armed men." And Jacob's like, "Oh, great. All right, now notice." All right. Verse 7, "Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands. And said, 'If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape.' And Jacob said, 'O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, The Lord, which saidst unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant, for with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." All right, now I'm just going to stop right there because you kind of got the idea of what's going on. Jacob probably had in his mind, there's a few things here that I've got to figure out. Lord, maybe you could make me strong so that I can beat this army. Maybe you can do this. The Lord had to teach him a few things before he was going to meet Esau. Before he met Esau, he had to meet the angel of the Lord. All right? Which I believe was Jesus pre-incarnate. All right? The angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, the word of God himself. And you'll notice, all right, that after all of this mess that went on, he had divided all of his company and he's worried to death about it. He's probably talked to his wives and he's saying, "Look, if something happens to me, just take care of the kids and, you know, all this stuff." And so he's got them separated and everything. And he's in a place where he can meet his brother. And it says verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him," that's the angel, the man that was wrestling with Jacob. He was, all right, now I understand he's God, and I realize that he's stronger than us, of course, all right, but what I'm trying to point at here is that he was not prevailing with Jacob. Jacob was, supposedly, the wrestling match was in Jacob's favor. That's what it's saying, all right? "When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him." All right, now, notice that he wasn't winning. I'm talking about God. We're talking about the angel of the Lord. All right? He wasn't winning with Jacob. What in the world did that mean? All right? There's a wrestling match that's going on with many Christians today. Many Christians are wanting to know, "Lord, what do you have for me? What is it that you want from me? Well, I'd like to understand why this is happening and why are you allowing this to happen? And Lord, I don't understand. I've tried to serve you for this many years. I've been faithful to church. I've been trying to bring people to church. I witness to people. What's the matter? Why is it that things aren't going the way that I want them to go?" All right? Christians are like that. It's a wrestling match. And as God is trying to show you a few things, when you resist him, you're prevailing over him, but it's not helping you out one bit. And there comes a point where God has to touch the hollow of your thigh and bring you to your knees before you realize that you need him. He's going to, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it could be. It's out of love. I'm not trying to, look, this whole understanding of what revival is has helped me to understand. You ever seen that billboard that says, "Don't make me come down there, God"? You ever seen that? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? Those of you who are awake, y'all know who I'm talking about, right? That big black sign on the highway, it says, "Don't make me come down there, God." Come on now. Do y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, all right. Man, get an answer out of you. All right, well, anyway, I don't believe that. That's not my God. You see, the thing is that God is not looking for somebody to beat up. My God would say this: if you call me down there, I can fix the problem. That's what my God says, all right? So I want to make sure that you understand that I'm not saying that God's trying to bring judgment on you, all right? But if you're going to prevail against him, if you're going to win the argument with the Lord, I'll never forget there was a man that told me, he said, "I preach to the Lord every day." At least he was honest. You know, there are some people who are not honest, all right? By the way, did you know that hypocrisy is against God? It's not against man. I don't care if you are pretend with me. It doesn't do anything for me at all. You know, you can act like you're more spiritual than I am, and you probably are. It doesn't do any good for me. You see, when it comes to hypocrisy, you're being an actor against God. And until you realize that you're trying to get the Academy Award by proving to God that you don't need him, he'll bring you to your knees and show you that you need him. And that's what happened with Jacob. He touched the hollow of his thigh, and do you know what? Jacob still didn't give up. Look what it says. He touched the hollow of his thigh, Jacob's thigh, and was out of joint as he wrestled with him, verse 26. And he said, this is the Lord, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob, all right, this is he said, all right. And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go." What does it say? "Except thou bless me." Are they going outside? Okay, you don't have to shut it. They're going outside. Okay. "Except thou bless me." Isn't that how we pray selfishly? You know, whenever I confess my sins, I do it in the name of, well, God won't answer my prayers, the things that I want, if I don't confess my sin. So, Lord, I pray you'd forgive me for pride, and I pray that you'd forgive me for hating my brother and hating my enemy, and I pray that you'd forgive me for this and that, and Lord, are we straight? Are we good? Okay, did you cleanse me? Good. All right, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Okay, here's the things that I want. This is how a lot of Christians pray. This is how Jacob was praying. "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And notice the question that he asks him, verse 27. "What is thy name?" What an interesting question. You know, here he is wrestling with his angel. He knew exactly who he was. Why else would he have said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me"? By the way, Israel means that he prevails with God and with men, which means that he was wrestling with God. And so he said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." And he asked him, "What is your name?" If you expect God to bless us, if you expect God to bless New Grace Baptist Church, you'd better tell him your name. And I'm going to tell you what his name is. Jacob. Do you know what he said pretty much? He said Jacob in the Bible. We see it right there. Look what it says. And he said Jacob. But do you know what he said actually? Supplanter, deceiver, cheater, scoundrel, loser, faithless. Yeah, that's me. I'm a cheater. I can't be anything else. This is my name. This is who I am. And then all of a sudden, notice what he says. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." All right, now, Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. You know, when God finally gave his name, does anybody remember when God actually gave his name? Well, I thought we had Bible scholars in here. Just kidding. I am. Does that ring a bell? Yeah, you're going to want to know what your name is. What do I tell them? Who said that? Yeah, they're going to want to know what your name is when I go down. Moses. Right. Moses. We began to understand who God. See, God was on Mount Sinai. And then he moved down a little bit closer to man in Leviticus. We find the key hanging on the front door of Leviticus. It said that the Lord was in the midst in the camp of Israel. He was getting a little bit closer. And then when Jesus came, he got a little bit closer right here. See, he started on the mount. Then he moved down into the tent. Then he moved into our hearts. Isn't that wonderful? Now, in this particular case, he said, "What is your name?" He goes, "Why are you asking that? I'm not ready to give my name yet." That was God. See. All right, now, I love this. I just love this passage. All right, so Jacob has had this prayer meeting. And God never really did tell him, did he, that he was going to win. But I think God was basically saying, "Would you grow up and realize that I'm with you?" All right, now notice in Genesis 33, verse 1, it says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. And sure enough, with him 400 men. And he divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost." Miss Helen pointed out to me that isn't it really something that he put Joseph and Rachel in the hindermost part? You know, I mean, how do you think everybody else felt? No, great, yeah, of course, Joseph, yeah, he'll be the one that gets whipped last if they get to us. Verse 3, "And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother." Do you know what that means? That means that Jacob was in no condition for fighting. I was a ranch hand at the Bill Rice Ranch for one summer. All right? And I mean to tell you, I stayed in a dorm. It was called the Paul Levine. It was named after a great evangelist. He's gone to be with the Lord now. His name was Paul Levine. He was a mighty soldier for God out west. And if you go to certain cities, people will be able to tell you who Paul Levine is. A lot of people you meet that are a little bit older, they'll say, "I was saved under Paul Levine's ministry." He had a mighty ministry. I stayed in the Paul Levine building with 60 ranch hand boys. And I mean, the beds were like that, you know. You could look all the way down. He had no privacy, all right? About five showers. Imagine, 60 guys, five showers. I learned how to wake up early in the morning then, all right? I got up when nobody else was awake. But we would go out every Saturday after the campers would come and go. You know, we'd go and have a good time out on the town. Well, we went skating one time. And they came up with this game where you've got the rink, all right? We'll just say that this is the rink right here. You got the one team here on this side of the rink. So, Ashley, you'll appreciate this story, okay? The rink, we got a whole line of guys on this side of the rink and then a line of guys down here. Well, I was down here, and we started a race where we would skate around and then we would tag the next guy and they would race, and whichever team got finished first was the winner. Well, I am an aggressive type of a person. I like to win. So I, when they tagged me, I took off. I mean, I went fast. And you know what? I actually got our guys out of the hole at the cost of my ankle. Because when I finally tagged the guy, I realized I was going too fast. So I slid and I fell on my derriere and slid right into the curb and broke my ankle. Mom, you probably don't even remember this, do you? Okay. Anyway, the reason why is because those ranch hands did not believe it was broken. I mean, they said, "Are you okay?" Yeah, I'll be all right in just a second. Well, I'd get up, and I mean, I could not walk on that thing. I mean, it hurt. And they were like, "What's the matter? Just walk on it a little bit." Well, I said, "I'm telling you guys, I think it's broken." And they said, "Well, I can't, that's not broken." I mean, they just were being like big pain in the rear end brothers. I mean, they were ridiculous. They convinced me that it wasn't broken. I tried walking on it. I mean, I could not walk on that thing. And we were on our way home, and this guy was sitting across from me on the bus, and he goes, "You know, you really need to grow up." I'm sitting here in the bus, and I'm like, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "You're such a little girl." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're acting like your ankle's broken. It's not broken. Get over it, you wimp." And I said, "Look, I said, I don't know if it's broken or not. I said, but I'll tell you one thing. I said, I'll take you outside and fight you on one foot." And the guy said, "You're on." And so there was about maybe 20 guys who went into the store. The rest of us, we got $10 a week. We didn't have any money to spend. All right. And so 20 guys were in the store, 40 of them were outside, and they all huddled around us, and here I am like this. "Come on." All right. Well, I got a few punches in, but he got the majority of them, and he won the fight. I was not in the condition to fight. And you know what? It was the same thing with Jacob. Jacob, when he saw Esau, he walks up to him like this. That's what it means. He bowed down 7 times. He could not walk on that thigh that God took out of joint. God said, "Not only am I going to show you that you'll prevail with Esau, but I'm going to show you that you can prevail with Esau when everything seems hopeless." So he took his thigh out of joint to show him, "Jacob, realize I am going to protect you." He did it out of love. And notice, I love this. Verse 4, all right? He bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Verse 4, and Esau ran to meet him. And what? He took a big club and beat him over the head. What does it say? It says that he embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. And they wept. I can just see Esau walking up to him. Jacob's probably like, Esau comes up to Jacob and grabs him. And I can see Jacob going, you know, and he just kind of goes, kind of pats him on the back. And he weeps because he's like, that's why he was weeping. He thought he was a dead man, okay? So here he is, all right, they're hugging and everything. And of course, Jacob does it again, lies to Esau, tells him, Esau says, "Come with me to Seir." He says, "Why don't you go ahead of me?" He says, "I'll meet you later." Well, he didn't. He went and cheated him again. You know, just because you experience a revival doesn't mean that you're always going to be in revival. All right? So the thing that I want you to understand here is this, is God is waiting for us to come to him and say, "I need you." You remember that story that I told about the Golden Corral? Y'all remember that when I, you remember I did the Heimlich maneuver and that lady, okay. Let's just say that that lady looks at me. She was choking. This other lady over here is going, help, help, somebody help. And I go up to her and I grab her by the elbows just like this. She stands up, turns around, looks at me and goes, she's shaping her words to say, I'm fine. Do you know what that is? That's hypocrisy. That's what that is. It's, you know, I don't understand why people outside of the church, and you guys are going to hear a little bit of this again on Sunday, okay? I'm sorry. You're going to just, this is a serious line upon line, precept upon precept type situation. I have got to make sure that you guys understand this, because if you can understand this, we'll have revival, all right? This, let's just say that that lady looks at me and says, I'm okay. And she's choking. She has no air. She can't even say it. She mouths it. She shapes her words just like that. And I say, no, you're not. Yes, I am. That's what we are saying to God. That's why Jesus said, beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. What they're saying is the Pharisees are telling God, I'm okay. It's not about showing everybody else that you're holy. It's about looking at God and saying, I don't need you. I'm okay. Instead, we need to get on our knees and we need to start saying, Lord, I'm choking. You know, anybody who looks at the Lord and says, I'm okay, is a miserable person. You see, they're miserable because they're dying inside. They're empty inside. That's why Jesus said inwardly they are full of dead men's bones, because they're dying inside. Why not rest in the Lord and say, Lord, I can't do it. I can't do it. I need your help. That's why every revival begins when people begin confessing. You see, God comes to us and he says, hey, are you okay? I really want to help you. Are you okay? And if you say yes, he goes, oh, okay. And he keeps going. And that's why we remain a lifeless church. Because we said we're fine. And he said, oh, you're okay? Okay, fine. I'll go revive Burlington. They seem to need me down there. See what I'm saying? Instead, we need to say, no, I need help. I need help. That's that song, Love Lifted Me. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters he lifted me. Now safe am I. Why? Because love lifted me. That's what it's about. And when it comes to going to him, you've got to say, God, I need you. And as a church, we need to say, God, I need you. I need you. And God will show us that the Esaus of this world, the problems of this world, are no match for what he can do with his church. The Esaus, the politicians of this world, are no match for God's church when it's alive and well, because God is in its midst. I want to see us in revival before September the 11th. You know, if we are not in revival by then, it's our fault. And the reason why is because we didn't need him. We need to need him. I really hope that you're grasping this. I'm gonna kind of go over it again on Sunday night. I'm gonna go over in detail that section on our sheet about renew. I'm gonna go over that in detail, kind of cover some of the things I talked about tonight. I just want you to just bear some of those things in mind, and I'm hoping that everyone who is hearing the recording, is listening at the same time. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the power that we have with God and with man. Thank you, Father, that you don't show your muscles with us, even though you could. You could smash us easily. But you let us prevail against you and win the argument to our peril. Oh, Lord, help us not to be that way. Help each and every one of us to let go of whatever it is that's grieving us and we're holding on to. Oh, Father, would you take away the blindfolds that Satan has put on eyes? Help me, Father, because there's many times I go through full days without recognizing how much I need you. Have mercy. Father, I ask that you would help us. I'm recognizing right now that if our church doesn't see revival before September the 11th, it's our fault. We could see it, Father, much earlier than that. Father, I'm asking, would you please help each of us to grasp a hold of this concept and to claim your promises and to seek your help? Thank you, Father, for everything you're going to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.